Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. So thankful for your presence and thankful for the week. We've been studying this week from the book of James, and we have been approaching it perhaps in a way that most people don't approach it. We have been approaching it in its context, and primarily in its historical context. We've seen, remember James chapter 1 and verse 1, is James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations or trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. We've mentioned that this letter was written to Christians that have been dispersed from Jerusalem upon the persecution that arose there. These are all Jewish Christians that James is writing to, because Gentiles have not heard and believed and obeyed the gospel. They haven't had that opportunity as yet. And we've been impressed with that, and it's helped to explain why things are phrased the way they are and why subjects and topics fall after each other. We've tried to grasp the historical context of that and to put ourselves in these brethren's place, as well as in the place of James, as he is trying to encourage them and also warn them, we've been seeing throughout this letter. So tonight we come to the final lesson in our series, and we've entitled it Endure Unto the Coming of the Lord, because as we turn over to James chapter 5, he says there, therefore be patient, my brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. You see how a farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So again, he addresses them as brethren. There has been some things in this letter that have been no doubt hard for him to say, and no doubt hard for them to receive. And yet, as he was being honest with them, and they being honest with God's word as is being shown to them, their hearts have been touched, I'm sure. They've been challenged. That just as the various trials of life that they would experience, whether it be in persecution or different troubles that you face in life, these challenges to their faith, this exposing of different, we might say, character flaws that they needed to deal with as a culture, have been challenging. But it will make them stronger if they will take them to heart and repent and do the Lord's will. And so he says, be patient, or we would say, endure. Keep on doing this. Don't get tired. Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming again. Many passages we could turn to, but Hebrews 9 and verse 28 says, Christ will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He will come in judgment. He is coming again. And again, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, as Jesus ascended into heaven, the angels appeared to the apostles and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you have saw him go into heaven. He is coming again. Be patient. Endure unto his coming. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep enduring. These trials, these various trials that they are going to be experiencing, he says you're going to experience them throughout your life. And not just throughout your life, but for generations to come. Be patient, endure, stay the course. The Lord is coming again. Establish your hearts, he said. A lot of what we've been talking about this week has been on the subject of establishing our hearts, so continuing in his word, being not only learning the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, but most importantly, practicing the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. Because without working the faith that God has revealed to us in His mercy, we are incomplete. We establish our hearts in continuing in His Word. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. That phrase, at hand, has been a challenge to some people throughout the years, throughout the generations. When we think of the phrase at hand, my Bible is at hand, it's near, it's close, right? And a lot of times it's used that way. But other times, and Jesus even used this phrase as well, other times it's used in the sense of it's certain. If something's at hand, I'm pretty certain it's there, right? I'm pretty confident that it exists and that I can trust in it. If it's at hand, if my children are at hand, then if they would happen to get into trouble or in a dangerous situation or misbehave in some way, they're close enough that I can get my hands on them. But I'm certain that they're there. This is the sense in which many times when we're talking about the second coming of Christ and it being at hand, there is a sense that you could say, well, it's near, in the sense that with God, 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. You know, when you are from everlasting to everlasting, the clock doesn't mean anything. Time doesn't mean anything to you. Everything's close with God. But this is used in the sense of the second coming of Christ, the coming of the Lord is certain. You might say, well, why didn't you just say certain? You might want to think about the fact that, you know, when Jesus, in the, I think it's the 24th or 25th chapter of Matthew, he's talking about, you know, everybody was asking, you know, Jesus and the disciples and have come to Jerusalem, and they take Jesus and they're looking at the temple and they're saying, you know, look at the beauty of the temple and everything. He says, I'm telling you, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And from that time, they begin to say, well, when shall these things be and what will be the sign of your coming? Remember that? And Jesus entertained that a little bit. He talked about that a little bit. But if you remember that, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and especially chapter 25, what did he emphasize? Don't be so concerned about when and the signs of my coming. What you need to be concerned about is that I am coming. You need to be ready. Therefore, watch. Remember all of that? You know, the thief? The thief doesn't tell you when he's going to come and break into your house. He says, I've told you I'm coming. If the thief would have told you he was coming to break into your house, you would have been ready for him, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. Watch, be ready. What if James says, establish your hearts, because the Lord is going to come in 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years. Do you have a problem with procrastination? When you know that you have plenty of time to do something, do you have a tendency to put it off and maybe it never gets done? That's why God communicates with us the way that He does. The coming of the Lord is at hand. It's certain. When? Anytime. Anytime. We never know. And it's not just the coming of the Lord is certain. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we never know when that's going to take place. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know how old we're going to be. We don't know when an accident's going to overtake us or an ailment is going to come upon us that could take our life within a relatively short amount of time. I've been in situations where I've seen somebody come down with a cancer, a fast-acting cancer, and their health is diminished quickly, so quickly, in fact, that even if they came to a knowledge of the truth, they weren't able to respond to and obey the truth. We had a situation at Southside where the father of one of our members contracted cancer and was deteriorating rapidly. He had attended a few of our services. We had developed a friendship with each other, and one of the elders and I went and studied with him one afternoon, and he obeyed the gospel that afternoon. And he and I and everyone thought that he was probably had at least a couple months to live. We talked about, it was in November, and we talked about the fact, well, maybe we'll get to go deer hunting, you know, before you pass. No, within a week, he was dead. You never know. You never know. I never know. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Wasn't that Wednesday night's sermon? Bridle your tongue? What's that there for? I mean, that's what makes James difficult, is that the way we think, well, that should have been over there with the bridle your tongue stuff. But James is thinking as a Jew in the first century, and he's speaking to Jews in the first century. He's speaking to the culture of Jews in the first century. They're Christians, but they brought their culture with them. It's deep. It's decades. It's centuries deep. Jews never complained about anything, did they? Brought them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, dry ground. Pharaoh's army covered up by the Red Sea. And within a real short period of time, what did they start doing? We don't have anything to eat. You know, it was a whole lot better back there in Egypt. At least we had something to eat. They're always complaining. They're always grumbling. Remember Moses' sister and brother? How they started complaining. Why should Moses be the one? Why should he be the one? God was not happy with that. When you start grumbling against people who are in a position of leadership, and they're in a position of leadership for a reason. They've met qualifications. They have experience. They understand things that you don't understand. And you start grumbling and complaining against that, God's not happy with that. And so the coming of the Lord is at hand. Israel was being taken to the promised land. What they had forgotten about, Moses reminded them of, gave them a renewed hope of inheritance of the promised land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, changed to Israel. They're on their way, and they were complaining. We're on our way to the second coming of Christ. Don't be caught up in grumbling and complaining against each other, brethren, lest you be condemned. Yeah, you're grumbling and complaining against others, but you're the one who's going to be condemned. The judge is standing at the door. The next time you start grumbling and complaining against one another, remember, the coming of the Lord is at hand. And remember how he feels about you grumbling and complaining against others, lest you be condemned. That's why that's there. He hasn't left the context. He's just brought what he's talked about into this context. Bridle your tongue. Get in control of it. Why are you grumbling and complaining against others? Because you don't have others in mind. You're not thinking about others when you're grumbling and complaining against them, are you? You're just thinking about yourself. Well, this is what I want. Is what you want the best for everyone? My brethren, take the prophets. Who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Again, I remind you how this letter began. Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, when you fall into various trials. The prophets fell into various trials, didn't they? They had people who grumbled and complained against them. They had people who tried to kill them and persecute them. These Jewish Christians were experiencing all of that in their own lives. They spoke in the name of the Lord. Take them as an example of suffering and patience. They endured. And they were rewarded for their patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And we should. It's right that we do. And we need to recognize that we need to endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord. Did Job enjoy any of that? Not one bit. Not one bit. He didn't understand why these things were happening. He lived in a day and time when he didn't have the revelation that you and I have. His day and age thought that when bad things happen to you, it's because you did something bad. You sinned. And so God is punishing you. That's why you're going through this tribulation. And Job and his friends thought, I must have done something terribly wrong. But Job had searched his soul and said, maybe I have, but I don't know what it is. No, there was something going on behind the curtain. And we read about that in chapter 1, don't we, of Job. Humanity will not love you, God. That's what Satan was saying. Humanity will not love you. Your creation will not love you. Your creation is self-centered, full of envy and jealousy and desiring to serve themselves. They won't love you. They will not keep your... They will not revere you. Have you considered my servant Job? God had faith in Job. And God has faith in each and every one of us. That if we make a commitment to love God, to keep His commandments and live to His glory, that we will strive to the very best of our ability to do so. Let's not let him down. Job did not let God down. And that was the point of all that. And Job came to the realization of all that. I mean, God revealed all of that to Job. We can be faithful to him. We can live to his glory. The Lord is very compassionate. The Lord is merciful. So as you go through your trials and your tribulations, do you feel the compassion of God? Not usually. Not usually, right? We feel like Job. We feel like we're alienated from God. We feel like God's deserted us. Do you see what's going on here, God? He sees. Cast all of your care upon Him because He cares for you. He sees, He cares, He hears your prayers, He's protecting you. Because as bad as things are, they could be a whole lot worse. What Satan is putting you through is nothing compared to what he wants to do to you. And God's protecting you from that. Above all, my brethren, Do not swear. There you go again, James. Why didn't you put that back there with bridle your tongue stuff? Why is this here? It's for a reason. First of all, we need to deal with this phrase, above all. This is a phrase to call our attention to the importance of what is about to be said. You know, when you're going along and you've been talking about a lot of things and all this, now above all, maybe I better listen to this. That's what it's intended to do. It's not meant to mean that this is the most important, is more important than anything else that has been said. But it is important that we not miss the importance of this. This is important. That's what I mean. Above all, this is important. Don't miss this. In light of James 1 and verse 26, if we don't continually give ourselves to controlling our tongue, which is controlled by what? What did we say? Our tongue is controlled by? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's how you control your tongue. By what's in your heart, what you've conditioned your heart to do. If we don't control our tongue, we deceive ourselves, and our religion is, what did he say? Useless. Doesn't matter if you worship in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter what the work of the church is or the organization. None of that matters if you can't control your tongue. This is important. Above all, my brethren, do not swear. Why would he say that here? I don't know about you. But I know about a lot of people. And I know about me. And I know when something bad happens to me, you have a tendency to swear. Don't you? Unless you've learned to control that. You have a tendency to be like Job's wife. Curse God and die. Don't we? Nobody's going to shake their head? Yeah, we have a tendency to do that. That's the carnal way. So in the midst of your tribulation, your trials, as you're enduring to the end, do not listen to Job's wife. Remain faithful. Do not swear by heaven or earth or with any oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Who said that first? Yeah, that was Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Lest you fall into judgment. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The judge is standing at the door. Get in control of your tongue. Get in control of your heart. Get in control of your spirit. And realize and exercise the peace of God that passes understanding, even in the midst of trials and tribulations and difficult times in your life. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Cast all of your care upon him because he cares for you. God hears and answers your prayer. Well, how many times do I continue prayer? Remember the widow who came continually over and over and over again? Our God is not like that judge. He just refused to listen. And finally just said, I'm tired of listening to this. God suffers with us. God is merciful. God is pitiful with us as we're going through the trial. He wishes we didn't have to go through the trial. But he knows it's going to make us stronger. Pray. He will hear, he will protect, and he will provide. And you will have peace and comfort in the midst of the trial. Is anyone Let him pray instead of swear. I put that there. Instead of swearing is in the first verse that we have a tendency to do. If you're suffering, which you have a tendency to swear, instead of swear, pray. Okay? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Let him continue to sing. Let him be happy. Let him express his joy because he is cheerful. Is anyone among you sick? Now we enter into a portion of here that becomes kind of difficult because we're using words that are similar and words that can be used two ways depending on the context. And that's what makes this certain passage of scripture somewhat difficult to understand. Let me read it through with you. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You drop down to verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And as you read through that, I mean, as we read through it in English, we say, well, is that sickness there? Is that physical sickness or is it spiritual sickness? And they are very specific. So slow down here a little bit and we'll take our time to take a look at it. Is any among you sick? Well, the Greek word from which sick is translated can mean tired. You get tired. Is any among you tired, weary, okay? Faint, wearied, or sick, meaning physically sick. Or could even be applied to spiritual sickness. The context determines the meaning. In what way is the word sick used here? Is it talking about physical sickness or is it talking about spiritual sickness? In consideration of the anointing with oil, this is used in the context of physical sickness. Notice, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, again, we need to transport ourselves back to the first century. Why would he say, anoint them with oil? Because most every place else in the Old Testament, New Testament, where he talks about anointing with oil, it means to recognize someone, to honor someone, to put one in a particular position, or to elevate someone to a position. This is anoint him with oil in the sense of, remember the Good Samaritan? He found the man along the way and is beaten and so on. What did he do? He poured oil into his wound. There are many oils that are beneficial for healing, not the least of which is olive oil, frankincense, myrrh, many other oils. Not too long ago, there was kind of a, I don't know if you call it a fad or a movement or something was going on anyway, where we were introduced to essential oils. Remember that? Maybe some of you still use it. I hope so. I always thought, you know, it's kind of, I don't know about this stuff, you know. But let me tell you about one. Thieves. Have you ever heard of thieves? Okay, somebody, maybe. Or maybe he's just laughing at me. I don't know. But that stuff is the real deal. You know, if you're starting to get a cold or something, get some thieves. Now, I'm talking a wee little teeny tiny drop of it. It makes a difference. Whether you put it in a tea or put it on your tongue or whatever you do. Good stuff. There are many oils that can be used in healing. And I believe that's what it's talking about here. They're very commonly known by people of the culture of that time. So we would say, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray for them. Let's encourage them to get to the doctor, to prescribe the proper medication or whatever procedure, medical procedure that needed to be done. The prayers and the providence of God with what God has provided, whether it be in these oils or whether it be in medical science, those two things together will promote healing. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. I find it especially comforting to see that James is emphasizing not the oil, not the medical procedure. He's emphasizing the prayer of faith. Brethren, you and I need to recognize that our God, as we talked about earlier this week, our God is an almighty God. That nothing is impossible with him. And that as James says earlier in this letter, that we are to pray in faith, nothing doubting. When you pray for someone who's sick to be healed, don't doubt whether God can heal them. He can. I'm not talking about supernaturally. I'm talking about providentially. God can work it that that person will be healed. But we ought to always pray that God's will be done. He knows better for us than what we know for ourselves or for others. The prayer of faith, nothing doubting, will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. You can get your concordance out and study that phrase out and look at how many times somebody was sick and they were raised up from their sickness. That's where that comes from. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Have you ever prayed for somebody who was sick and didn't pray for their sins to be forgiven? We always do that, don't we? If we repent of our sins and confess them, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So just as God is faithful to forgive us our sins, he is faithful to heal us, if that's what's best for us. But whatever we see in answer to that prayer, we glorify God in it. Just like Job. If you continue to suffer in your body, that you continue to suffer, but you continue to serve God. So confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. Brethren who are not judgmental of each other can do this. Brethren who know that their brethren are not judgmental of them can do this. That's why it's important that we not be judgmental of one another. Confess your trespasses to one another. Repent of them and confess them to God first, 1 John chapter 1, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But confess them to one another so that you can all be praying together against this temptation that you are experiencing. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, are we still talking about physical healing? I don't think so. I'm confessing my trespasses. That's a spiritual ailment. And so now this is being used in the context of a spiritual healing, of being made whole. The Greek word from which healed is translated can mean either cure, heal, make whole. The context determines its meaning. In this context, it is used in the sense of making one spiritually whole. Okay? Verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Does God hear and answer prayers? That's what James is trying to... James is saying, look, if you pray in faith without doubting, God hears that prayer, he's going to answer that prayer. Period. End of discussion. But in order to encourage us and to support what he has just said, well, James, that's what you say. I don't know if God hears and answers prayers or not. James says, wait a minute. Do you remember Elijah? You remember the prophet Elijah? That he was a man with a nature like ours. He was just a man. And he prayed earnestly, believingly, intentionally, zealously, that it would not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3 years. Remember that? Elijah the prophet and Ahab the king married Jezebel, daughter of the king who worshiped Baal, and moved the entire nation of Israel to worship Baal. And Elijah got so upset with that, he said, God, this is what I think we ought to do to get the people of Israel to repent. I think we ought to bring a drought. I'm going to pray that you will not let it rain. God said, that might work. He said, okay. Now, it didn't rain for 3 years. Not by a miracle. I mean, but what happened was that the clouds arose in the Mediterranean Sea, but the wind didn't blow the clouds over the landmass. The wind blew all the clouds away from what we know as Palestine. It didn't rain. And finally, God said to Elijah, I mean, this was Elijah's plan, but it had to be God who told Elijah, said, look, Elijah, it's been long enough. 3 years, that's long enough. If they haven't got it by now, they're not going to get it. So Elijah said, okay. So Elijah went to the prophets of Baal, and he says, look, let's do this. You say Baal's God, and I say Jehovah is God. They're not both gods, there's only one God. Let's do this. You build an altar, put your wood on the altar, put your sacrifice on the altar, then ask for Baal to light the fire. And then when you're done, I'll do the same thing. And whichever God sends the fire, that will be the true God. And all the prophets of Baal said, okay, we'll do that. Rather foolishly. And you know that they built their altar, they put the wood on it, they put the sacrifice on it. They called for Baal to send the fire. Nothing happened. And Elijah said, well, maybe you're not asking loud enough. So they called louder. He said, maybe nothing happened. Maybe he's on a vacation. You're not being sincere enough. So remember, they started cutting themselves and nothing happened. Well, I said, okay, you guys are done. That's enough. You've tried as hard as you can. So Elijah built his altar, put his wood on it, put his sacrifice on it. Didn't go out and hold up his hands and cry aloud. I just went over in a very small way, prayed to God. And God sent the fire, and it consumed not only the wood on the altar and the sacrifice on the altar, but the entire, I forgot. He doused his altar with water. So it was just standing in water. Yeah, and the fire consumed the water too. And Israel said, well, we get it. Jehovah, he is God. We will serve him. And Elijah was just a man like you and me. That's what That's what James is saying here. Does God hear and answer prayer? Remember Elijah? He was just like you. He prayed, not for himself. He prayed that God would be glorified. Remember what he said about James? When you pray, you ask amiss that you might consume it in your own lust. Now, when we pray, we need to pray that God will be glorified by what we're asking. And he will hear and he will answer that prayer. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and it produces fruit. Where did the rain come from? Wasn't a miracle. Went up on Mount Carmel and looked out to the sea, and what did Elijah's servant see? You know, there's a cloud out there, like a man's hand. And the wind blew that cloud over the landmass, and what makes rain today made rain that day. A lot of rain. And the drought was over. God hears and answers prayer. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, if any among you forsakes the Lord, turns away from serving God, if any among you teach or preach or practice something other than the truth of God's word, So many applications of that statement. But if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, someone is to turn him back. If we love each other and we see someone wander from the truth, it's our responsibility to admonish them and encourage them to turn them back. Let him know he who turns the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, from being separated from God. Here and hereafter, and shall cover a multitude of sins. There's nothing more important than you and I as a brother and sister in Christ can do for each other, that when we see someone turning from the truth, that we warn and encourage and teach and are patient and bring them back to the truth so that they won't be separated from God, so that they will be in fellowship with God here and hereafter. So we come back to where we were at the beginning of the lesson tonight, and we see that we are to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Notice he says, the Lord is at hand. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ is coming again. Every single one of us will stand for God on the day of judgment. What is your answer going to be? Will it be that you have continued faithfully in his word, that you have heard his word, that you have practiced it, that you have fulfilled your created purpose to revere God and to keep his commandments, that you have fulfilled your purpose as someone who is saved, that God, that you are the light of the world and the works of God you did in your life to his praise and to his glory, so that others would come to him? Will that be your answer? I hope so. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. Endure to the end. Continue to read. Continue to learn. Continue to be impressed with the wisdom of God that is revealed to us and the way of righteousness that he instructs us in, the abundant life here, so that we can enjoy eternal life hereafter. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we'd encourage you to let it be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.